John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we want to read beginning at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here. We thank you for the time of fellowship at the church dinner today. We thank you for this meeting tonight. We pray that you would speak to us from your word. Every meeting where we gather around it is so critically important to us. It's so important to you that you're here in every service. We pray that we would have that kind of priority in our lives, to never miss the opportunity to meet with you. We pray that you would direct our hearts as we study your word together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, in our studies here in John chapter 8, we want to think again about false professors, those who are disciples, but not disciples indeed, not disciples in truth. The Spirit of God gives us a contrast here between professing believers and disciples indeed. Disciples indeed continue in the Word of God. Professing believers do not. Last week we talked about three examples of what it means to continue in the Word of God. The first one was prayer. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that says, Pray without ceasing. That verse gives to us the idea of living in and practicing the presence of the Lord in our lives, taking his presence with us from our prayer closet, from our prayer place to the home place and the workplace and the school place, whatever place we are. The second thing we talked about was in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we saw that continuing in his word means personal Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we do that because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. It's for our profit. It's for our good. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then we saw in Hebrews 10:25 that we need to gather together publicly to study the Word of God. Gather together in meetings like this that we might be taught the doctrines of this book, that we might be given the sense of the Scriptures, as we saw in the book of Nehemiah, that we might be reproved and corrected and instructed in righteousness. And so prayer, Bible study, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, are three examples of what it means to continue in the Word of God. And there are three tests that we can give ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if we're disciples indeed. These people, this many that believed on him that we read about in verse 30, were not disciples indeed. And we see that in the Lord's words to them here and their response to him. The Lord Jesus says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, something that's very important to notice in verse 33 is the word "they." They answered him. That word's important because the "they" of verse 33 is the many that believed on him in verse 30. The "they" of verse 33 are those Jews which believed on him in verse 31. And notice what they say to the Lord. "We be Abraham's seed." The Lord tells them, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the first thing that these people do is claim an affiliation with a man. Does that sound familiar? Right here is a description of Christianity in America. Many in America believe on him, just as we read about these people. And just like these Jews, they have a profession that is wrapped up in their affiliation with a man. If the Bible were being written today, what we might read is this: "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be John the Baptist's seed. We be John Wesley's seed. We be John Calvin's seed. We be Baptists. We be Methodists. We be Presbyterians. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" That's American Christianity. How many times have you talked with someone about the Lord? Talked to them about their need to be saved, and the answer that you got was, "I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever." Many times what's added on to that is, it's something that's been in our family for so many years. It's a part of our life. That's what the many that believed on him here were saying. And if I may, there's something here that needs to be said. We do not have a denominational name out there on our sign. And we don't because of reasons that have been preached on from this pulpit many times. But that does not mean that there can't be people. It does not mean that there aren't people here at Calvary Memorial Church who have this attitude. There may be people here who know the word and who know the message and who know the truth, who would answer the Lord and say, "We be independent, fundamental, non-sectarian seed." That's what we are. "And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You see, the issue is not your pedigree. The issue is not your genealogy, your progenitors. The issue is not the place. The issue is the person. And that person is Jesus Christ the Lord. I think so often about Jacob back in the Old Testament because I believe that he's a living example of what we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 28, well, let's just turn back there. Genesis chapter 28. In this chapter, we read about Isaac sending Jacob to Laban to take a wife. Didn't want him to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Isaac learned that from his daddy. He learned that from Abraham, who did not want Isaac to have a bride of the daughters of Canaan. And you remember that as Jacob journeyed, he's on his way to Laban. He stopped at a place for the night and he dreamed a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And the Lord stood above the ladder. And the Lord spoke to Jacob. And he told him, if you look at verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And he rose up, verse 18 tells us, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El." We have the American pronunciation of that word, Bethel. Bethel means house of God. House of God. And there in Bethel, there in the house of God, Jacob vowed a vow. Verse 20. "And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if. His vow begins with the word if. The word if is a conditional word. It puts conditions upon an agreement. If certain conditions are met, then I will do certain things. That's Jacob's vow. "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace." There's Jacob's conditions, all of those things we just read. "And if the Lord will do all that," then Jacob says, "the Lord will be my God." Jacob did not believe God. He didn't believe God. And we know that because God had already told Jacob, we read it in verse 15, that he was going to do all of these things. Folks, vowing a vow is not salvation. A vow is a promise on our part to do something. That's what a vow is. It's a promise on our part to do something. And all that we can do, any vow that we could vow, those things are filthy rags in God's sight. Salvation is not vowing vows. Salvation is believing God. Salvation is not, "if God does, then I will do." Salvation is the truth that God has done. He's done the work. And I don't need to do anything. The work of redemption is done. God has done, and I surrender. That's salvation. Unconditionally. No ifs, no conditions. To him that worketh not. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 says, and in the context of what we're talking about tonight, may I say, to him that voweth not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob vows a vow. He makes a deal with God, and he attaches himself to a place. To a place. A lot of people do that in this country today. They attach themselves to a place. They make vows to God. They make deals with God in a place. I don't mean this in an unkind way, but churches many times, and it can happen in this church, become a place of deals where people want to make deals with God. If you'll do this, Lord, I'll do that. That's what's happening here in Genesis chapter 28. But then we come to Genesis chapter 35. If you'll turn over there for just a minute. Genesis chapter 35. As we come here, somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years has passed. And the Lord tells Jacob to go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. And notice what we read in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. Notice verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. El Bethel means God of the house of God. Here in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob's attachment changes. No longer is he attached to a place. No longer is he attached to the house of God. Now Jacob is attached to the God of the house of God. Folks, it's not your pedigree. It's not your genealogy. It's not the place. It's the God of the house of God. It's the person of Christ. Now let's go back to John chapter 8. These people's claim of salvation here in these verses, their believing on him was wrapped up and attached to their pedigree and their genealogy and their place. They heard the words of God. They heard the words of the Lord Jesus in the temple. They heard his words in the house of God, but they did not know the God of the house of God. What are you attached to tonight? What are you attached to? Are you attached to your pedigree? Are you attached to your genealogy? You know my mother and father, you know my grandmother, my grandfather are. Is that your attachment? Are you attached to this place? Are you attached to the person of Christ? About 10 years ago, we were talking about these things on a Sunday night. And when the service was over, we had a school board meeting that night. And so I was headed off the platform over toward that door over there. And just before I got to the door, Lou Francis stopped me. And she said this. I'll never forget it. She said, I have come to the place that Jacob came to. I've come to the place that Jacob came to. And I just wanted you to know that. I don't know what Lou meant by that statement. We're talking about these things tonight as they relate to lost people. But I'll tell you something. Christians can become attached to a place. And they can put that place above the God of the place. They can put the place above the person of Christ. I've known Christians who would fight you over a place. I know Christians that will fight you over a name today. I don't know what Lou meant, and I didn't need to know what she meant, because God knew what she meant that night. Again, the point is, what are you attached to tonight? A name? Are you attached to people? To a place? Or are you attached to the person of Christ? The first thing out of the mouth of the many that believed on him was their attachment to a name, their attachment to their genealogy. And they claimed these things in the place of the house of God. That's the setting of John chapter 8. That's where it's taking place. It's taking place in the temple. It's taking place in the house of God. And yet they did not know the God of the house of God. And their attachment to these things caused them to miss their true condition. Notice again what they say. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. We were never in bondage to any man. I want you to think about the absurdity of that statement. The history of the seed of Abraham, if you think about it, to a great degree is a history of bondage. These people were denying their own history. The seed of Abraham had been in bondage in Egypt. They'd been in bondage to the Assyrians. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. And at the very moment that they spake these words, they were under the bondage of Rome. And listen, when we mention Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Rome, that doesn't even count the servitudes of the book of Judges. You remember the pattern of the book of Judges? The pattern was that Israel would sin and the Lord would deliver them into the hands of their enemies, the hands of the Moabites and the Midianites and the Philistines. And then in their servitude, the people would cry to the Lord. And we read in the book of Judges, and the Lord raised them up judges. Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their own stubborn way. And this pattern went on for 300 years. That's what Bible scholars tell us, the time period that's covered by the book of Judges. The history of the seed of Abraham is to a great degree a history of bondage and servitude. Now, there's a spiritual reason for that, as you and I think about it. They're in samples to us. They're God's soil samples. They're examples to you and I of what happens to the people of God when we sin, when we disobey, when we rebel against God. These people aren't talking about from that standpoint. These people are telling the Lord Jesus that they're Abraham's seed and we've never been in bondage to any man, we'll have you to know. That's not historically true, but most importantly, it's not spiritually true. And the Lord tells them that in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." These people are talking about being in bondage. They're talking about being in servitude to men. These Jews are talking about the physical bondage. They're talking about the temporal. They're talking about the things of time here. That's where their focus is. Their pedigree. their genealogy, their name, their place. But that's not the Lord's focus. That's why he tells them in verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The Lord Jesus is talking about the eternal. He's talking about the eternal. His message is about their being in servitude to sin and their need to be made free from the bondage and the servitude of sin. And I'll tell you how important it is to think about that. In verse 35, the Lord makes a very solemn statement. He says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." This verse has been somewhat of a mystery to me over the years. As I've read it many, many times, it almost has seemed out of place to me. But it's not out of place at all. It fits perfectly with what the Lord's telling these people. And I'd suggest a thought to you about this 35th verse. Seems to me that there are two key words in this verse. Two words that are the key to understanding it. The word servant and the word house. The word servant is important because it refers us back to verse 34. The Lord Jesus is the one who introduced the word servant there. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So the word servant in verse 35 takes us back to verse 34, talking about servants of sin. The word house refers to the house of God, I believe. Because that's where this eighth chapter is taking place. It's taking place in the temple. Verse 1 tells us, or verse 2, "Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." This chapter is taking place in the house of God. And so when we put these things together, here are these servants of sin. Who are the servants of sin? They're the many that believed on him. They're the many that were clinging to their name and their pedigree and their place and their progenitors. And there they are abiding in the house, the house of God, and they are hearing the word of God in the house of God from the Son of God. But here's this warning. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." They are not going to have that opportunity forever. They aren't going to have it forever. There is an end for the servant of sin in the house of God. In other words, there is a time when the Son will no longer deal with the servants of sin in the house of God. A time when he's not going to deal and convict those who are serving sin in the house of the Lord. The Son is going to abide there forever. Those who have been made free by the Son, those who are disciples indeed, are going to abide there forever. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." God's sheep, his disciples indeed, those who have been made free by the blood of the Lamb are going to abide in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that what David said? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And the last verse of that psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And where's David say he's going to dwell? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Son's going to abide there forever. Those who have been made free by the Son are going to abide there forever. We're talking about false professors tonight. We're talking about servants of sin in the house of the Lord whose outward profession is that they have believed on the Lord. And yet what they are really clinging to is a name. We be Abraham's seed. We be members of Calvary Memorial Church. They're clinging to their pedigree. Their mother, their father, they're clinging to people, they're clinging to a place. Is that you tonight? If it is, you need to heed the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. That warning in verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever. The opportunity to be saved is not endless. That's why God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The message of this book is that tonight, here in the house of God, you can meet the God of the house of God. Right where you are tonight, you can lay down your rebellion. You can stop fighting against the truth. You can repent of your sin and you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would take these words and do what only you can do. Make them a message to our hearts by the power of thy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.